Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our 10th lesson on this series about heaven, the series called Heaven, Our Real Home. And the title for tonight is, Could History Repeat Itself? And I've mentioned it in previous weeks, so you may remember exactly what that's referring to. If not, I'll get back to that in a moment. We've talked about a lot of things about heaven. We've talked about what it's like now, what it's going to be like in the future, because it's going to change. The Bible says that God's presence will come to this earth. So basically, heaven will come to this earth when the earth has been recreated and renovated at the end of time. And we've talked about God himself and why he created heaven and what heaven is all about, what the purpose of heaven is. We've talked about what our bodies will be like when we get to heaven. We've talked about what will we do in heaven? What will we know? What will we remember? What will we learn? Last time we got together, we talked about our relationships in heaven, our relationship with God, our relationship with family, friends, other believers, relationship with people we don't even know yet. But we'll have the opportunity to get to know other people as long as they're there, and of course, as long as you're there. I know I'm going to be there, so I hope that all you will be there too, okay? And next week, we're going to talk about judgment and reward. And then we're going to wrap it all up with how should we prepare for heaven? As we've mentioned many times, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. That's the most important thing. But there's other things we should do to prepare for heaven. As I like to illustrate it this way, to say, well, I'm saved and on my way to heaven, that's all I got to worry about, is sort of like saying, I don't have to worry about retirement except just live long enough to get there. Okay, there's a lot of preparations you got to do for retirement before you just get there. And the same thing is true for our experience of heaven and what God has for us there. But tonight, the title is, Could History Repeat Itself? This is kind of a silly question because it's true for all of us. The question is, have you ever been in a situation that you were just desperate, you had a need, whether it was physically or financially or some other need, maybe a relationship that needed healing or restoration, and you prayed and God brought about an answer? It's like, thank you, Jesus. It's all taken care of. And then within a couple of days, it's like something else happened that was just as bad or not worse. Or maybe the same thing happened. You got to have a financial bind. Thank you, Jesus. And then boom, there's another one. Don't you hate that? Well, that's just life, isn't it? As we talk about heaven, the question is, you know, we've got all these promises about heaven, all these things we've studied about what a wonderful place it's going to be. What will we do? You know, the experience of actually having that closer relationship with God, that one-on-one time and communication with him right there in his presence. But the question is, how do we know that things won't go wrong in heaven like it did before? You say, well, when did things go wrong in heaven? Well, Satan was in heaven, and, you know, Satan wasn't even a human being, but he was created to worship God, and he rebelled against God and fell. God cast him out of heaven, okay? And we know that when God created this world, he created it perfectly. He created Adam and Eve. They were perfect people at that time in a perfect environment with great freedom. There's only one thing God asked them or told them not to do, but they sinned. They chose to sin. Let me read this quote. It says, heaven will be perfect, but a sinless environment doesn't mean we can't sin. Adam and Eve proved that. They lived in a sinless place, yet they sinned. It's true that Satan tempted them, but he too originally was a perfect being, living in a perfect environment, beholding God himself. Not only was there no sin in heaven, there was no sin in the universe, yet Satan sinned. Hence, heaven's perfection, it seems, doesn't guarantee that there'll be no future sin. So, what do you think? Brother Henry,
yes, sir.
He's going to straighten us all out. Set us all in a straight and narrow here. That's right. Great summary there. You know, the devil was involved in the process of bringing sin into this world, and he's already been defeated, and he will at the end of time be locked up and never set free again to have any influence on God's people. And Jesus Christ died for sin. He only had to die once. In fact, we're going to look at that in detail yet tonight. And so that kind of sums up a lot of it, doesn't it? Chris, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And it surely was. Yes. Of course, some people would say, well, that was 2,000 years ago and there's still sin in the world. But you're right, though. You are right. Exactly right. So, Brother Rupert, did you have your hand up? Okay, I thought I saw your hand. All right. Well, I just want to assure you that we don't have to worry about sin in heaven. But it is a valid question, right? And if we're going to say, no, there's not going to be a sin in heaven, just to make sure that we don't worry about it, we don't have any concern, and even if you say, well, I never really questioned it before, but now I'm wondering, why'd you bring it up? Well, you're going to leave tonight with full assurance that, yes, Jesus Christ has already settled the sin problem. We're still working out the consequences in this world. The devil's still free. And the question is, why is God letting it go on so long? It's because he waited for us. And he's still waiting for more to come to know him. And in the meantime, we got to put up with sin. We got to put up with evil. We got to put up with the enemy's schemes and attacks. But it will be finalized. And it is promised. So we're going to take a look at this idea. Could history repeat itself as far as sin once we get into eternity? The answer is a resounding no. But we're going to look at why, scripturally, we know that to be true. Number one on your note sheet there is that we have an assurance of no more sin. There is an assurance in Scripture that there will be no more sin once we get into eternity. Once we get past the end of history as we know it, and God puts an end to that, and as Brother Henry told us about it, that Satan is locked up, he no longer has any influence over anyone. But we do have the assurance, and it's based on a number of things out of Scripture. Letter A, it's based on God's promise. God has made certain promises about eternity. And one of the most popular, and we've read it in almost every single lesson because it applies to almost everything we've talked about, is in Revelation 21:4. It says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now notice that verse didn't say sin. It says God will wipe away our tears. Death will be no more. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. So what proof does this verse offer that there'll be no more sin? Because it doesn't say there'll be no more sin. All those things are the result of sin. Exactly. And in particular, death. Okay? I mean, what is it that we share when we share the good news? The wages of sin is death. Sin always brings death. Okay? In some way, shape, or form. In general, sin in our lives brings spiritual death to us and our relationship with God. But even as believers, when we sin, it brings a sort of a death. You know, there's always consequences, negative consequences, a manifestation of that. Okay, it doesn't mean we've lost our relationship with God, but I'm just saying there are those negative connotations. Well, if there is no more death, there can't be any more sin. Okay, because sin, I mean, death is the result of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I summarized it on your note sheet this way. The promise of no more death guarantees no more sin because sin always brings death. So if we get to heaven and we will never die again, that means we're never going to sin again because sin brings about death. Apparently, sin is also part of the former things that will have passed away. And we're going to see that more in the other passages we're going to look at here. So the first thing, the assurance of no more sin is based on God's promise. Letter B, it's based on Christ's purpose. Jesus' purpose. Why was it that Jesus came to earth? What was the purpose for him coming here? To save us from our sins. You know, a lot of people don't necessarily agree with that statement. They don't believe in that statement, but they would say, well, Jesus came, he was a great example. And that's true. You know, the whole world could do a whole lot better if they just followed Jesus' example. You say, he's a great teacher. He is a great teacher. He has some wonderful things to say. But those weren't his primary purposes for coming. His purpose was to die for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 to 28 says, Christ has appeared once for all. I like the way Brother Henry said it. Jesus has already died. He only has to do it one time. Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He's coming again not to deal with sin because he's already done that. So sin has been dealt with. Yes, we're still waiting for the final completion of the of the putting away of the sinful nature. We're going to study that a little bit later on tonight. But Jesus has already taken care of it. Hebrews 10:10, it says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Peter 3:18 says something very similar to that. We have been sanctified. Sanctified is another word for holiness. It means being set apart. It's being, dedicated to God. And there's different aspects of our sanctification or of our holiness. There's that sense in which we are fully sanctified when we trust in Jesus Christ. In God's sight, the Bible tells us that Jesus trades his righteousness for our sin. He takes our sin, we have his righteousness. But there's also a sense in which we experience, and the Bible teaches, that we are still working that out. Not to save ourselves, not to make sure we get into heaven, that's already been determined. But we're still working together with God in the presence of his Holy Spirit in our life to live a life without sin. How many of you have perfected that? Yeah, I haven't either. How many are doing a lot better than you did? Yeah, hopefully all of us can raise our hands for that. We're in the process. We are sanctified in God's sight because of what Jesus did. But we are being sanctified as we seek to live a holy life. But the Bible also says there's a third aspect that we will be finally sanctified where sin will no longer have anything to do with our lives. Okay? And that's still in the future. And we'll talk again a little bit later on how that happens. But on your note sheet, I summarized this point, that Christ's death dealt with sin once and for all. He will never again need to die. I think it's so sad that even within the realm of Christendom, and I know this is a little controversial, and I don't want to get into that, but within the Catholic belief, all right, they actually believe that Jesus dies over and over and over again. Every time they have Mass, every time they take communion, they believe that that is a fresh sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I just don't understand. I mean, I was born and raised Catholic, okay? And there's good Christian people in the Catholic Church, and there's people that go because of tradition and ritual and all that, just like there's people like that in our church, in every church, okay? And I'm not trying to bash Catholics, but I'm just saying that is one of their doctrines, that every time they celebrate Mass and take communion, Christ is sacrificed again. And it totally contradicts exactly what Scripture says here. I don't understand that. I'm so glad we know that Jesus died once to take care of sin. And it is settled. It is taken care of. So, the assurance of no more sin is based on God's promise and based on Christ's purpose. But let us see, it's based on our possession. In other words, what we have now that we're believers. If you're a believer, what is it that you have? What is it the Bible says you have that guarantees that once you get to heaven, there will be no more sin? The first subpoint there is that we will have a nature that is righteous. We will have a nature that is righteous. Again, I just referred a minute ago to the fact that God has already made us righteous in Jesus Christ as far as our standing with him. But it'll be fully completed once we get to heaven. The verse I actually referred to a few moments ago is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We don't have righteousness. We can't work up righteousness. Now, we can try to live better, and God will help us do that, but we cannot in and of ourselves have righteousness or be righteous. So God says, I will give you my righteousness. And that's what he did through Jesus Christ. On your note sheet, it's this way. In heaven, we will have the righteousness of God. When we get to heaven, we will not sin for the same reason that God doesn't sin. God can't sin because he is holy and completely righteous. We will have that same characteristic when we get to heaven. So sin will not even be an issue. And we'll talk more about why that is in just a little bit. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So we will have a nature that is righteous. The second subpoint there is we will have a body that is imperishable. What does imperishable mean? It won't die, but it's more than it won't die. What else? It won't rot. I like the way you put that. Yeah. It's not going to decay. It's not going to deteriorate in any way. You know, you talk about perishable food. It's food you got to take special care of because if you don't, you don't want to eat it after a while because it's going to perish. It's going to rot. That's where the word rot, I'm sure, came from. Probably half of us in this room, we could go home and find some of that stuff in the back of our refrigerator, you know. Some of you go, no, not me. you know, sometimes we miss things. You get stuck behind the milk and whatever, all right? But our bodies will be imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do our bodies perish now? Because of sin. So, the fact that we're going to have an imperishable body again shows us that we will not sin, because if we sinned, our bodies would perish. Again, the wages of sin is death. That is a spiritual thing, but it is a physical thing. And you know, if Adam and Eve had never sinned, which God knew before they did that they were going to, but if they had never sinned, they never would have died. Okay? And so the body's ability to perish is a result of sin, because sin brings death. So the fact that we're going to have an imperishable body is another sign, another proof, another foundation we can stand upon that there will be no more sin. And there's one more. Again, the assurance of no more sin is based on God's promise, Christ's purpose, our possession, but it's also based on heaven's purity. Heaven's purity. In other words, when heaven is talked about in Scripture, it says specifically that there is no sin there. Now, we've got to take God at His word, but I've found God to be pretty trustworthy. All right? And if God said there's going to be no sin there, I believe Him. In Revelation 21:27, it says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. On your note sheet, I summarized it with this. There will be an absolute, permanent separation of sin and evil from heaven. All right. Now, all these things we just talked about, they tell us that there will be no sin. But it doesn't really tell us how. Okay? It doesn't tell us why. Well, we know why, because we can't have sin and be with God. But it doesn't tell us how we'll be enabled to not sin. All right, other than the fact that we talked a little bit about having God's character and God's righteousness. So I want to spend a little bit talking about that with number two, the ability for no more sin. How many of you have made the decision, I don't want to sin anymore? All of us, right? How many of you ever sinned after you made that decision? Yeah. How many of you had a really strong desire to never sin again? Sure. But how many still did anyway? You hypocrites, you. You know, no, you know, we God has put within our hearts, you know, now that we know Him and we want to please Him, we don't want to sin, but we do it anyway. And we've got the promise here, we won't have sin, but how are we going to have the ability to not sin? You know, Adam and Eve, again, perfect people in a perfect environment, but they sinned. So how can we know? How some people say, well, basically God is going to take away our free will. Do you think He's going to do that? No. If He took away our free will, basically He would take away our humanity. All right? God would not be pleased with that. Here's a quote. It says, some people argue that being human demands free choice, and therefore we must have capacity to choose evil in heaven. If that's true, then we could experience another fall. But the thing is, even though you might have the possibility to choose something, doesn't mean that you will. Right? All right. But I'll be honest with you, I don't even think we're going to have the opportunity or the ability to choose evil based on a couple of things that we're going to look at here. Letter A, our possession of Christ's righteousness gives us the ability to not sin. In other words, here on this earth, we have a relationship with Jesus. We make the decision, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to do everything I can not to. But then we're tempted and we give into it. Okay? Well, the thing is that when we have Christ's righteousness, we will have the strength to resist any temptation. Now, to be honest with you, we have that strength available to us here on this earth, but we don't take advantage of it. But it will not be a problem for us to take advantage of it once we get in heaven. All right? And you've got to think about this also. Adam and Eve fell to sin, but even though they were innocent, they had not been made righteous by Christ. Okay? We have been made righteous by Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:19, it says, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that we will not sin. But that doesn't mean that we won't have free will. Letter B there. Our inability to sin does not negate our free will. The ability to choose To make choices is what makes us human. It's the reason why God gave Adam and Eve the ability to begin with. God could have created Adam and Eve so that they could never choose wrong. Why did God give them that ability? Because God didn't want robots to serve him. Okay? How many of you, whether you have a spouse or not, just imagine that you do if you don't. How many of you would like to have a spouse who has to love you? Okay? So you say, I'll take them. No, I'm just serious. But seriously, wouldn't you much rather have somebody that loves you because they choose to love you out of free will rather than them being forced to love you? Okay? And that's exactly the point. God wanted beings that he would create to have a relationship with that would have the opportunity to choose to love him and respond to him. And that means that they had to also have the ability to choose not to. Okay? But here's the thing. Even though we'll still have free will in heaven, we will not choose to sin. Let me give you an example this way. We have free will right now, right? We make choices all the time. But we can't choose to do certain things. Can you choose to be God? No. Some people think they can, but they can't. Can you choose to become a rabbit? No. All right. Can you choose to be a flower? No. Why? If we have free will, why can't we choose to be God? Why can't we choose to be a rabbit? Why can't we choose to be a flower? She's like, I've never thought of it before. Because it's not a part of our nature. It's not a part of the way we are created. It's not a part of the being God has made us. When we get to heaven, okay, we will have free will, but we will not choose to sin because it will no longer... It's hard for us to imagine because we've lived with sin all of our lives. But it will no longer be part of our nature. Okay, it will no longer be part of our character. It will no longer be a part of who we are. We'll no longer be able to choose... No more be able to choose to sin as we are able to choose to become a rabbit in this earth. Okay? Because it's not part of our DNA anymore. Exactly. We'll have God's nature, his righteousness. We're not going to become God, but we will have his nature and his righteousness, and therefore we will not sin. On your note sheet, I have this thought. God cannot sin, yet no being has greater free choice than God does. We will have the ability for no more sin. Not only will we have the ability, but we won't have the desire. And that's the third part here, number three, the desire for no more sin. We will, you know, just be honest, you know, we can have the desire. I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to displease God. I want to live for him. But you know what it's like when you fall into temptation, there becomes a desire. I want to give in. There's something within us. What is it that's within us that causes us to want to give in to temptation? It's the sinful nature, right? It's the flesh. That's the term that Paul uses. Well, that will no longer be part of us. The desire for sin will be no more. Let's take a look at two reasons why that's so. On your note sheet, letter A, we will have no desire to sin because we will see God for who he really is. You know, there's a certain amount of things we can know about God because of his word. Because of what we've seen of his actions throughout history, because of what we personally have experienced in our relationship with God, but we still don't know God like we will know him in heaven. All right? And I don't know about you, but when you're tempted to sin and the flesh rises up and you've got that desire, our flesh has the ability to make it seem like God's far away. I mean, we know that God's always with us. But I have a feeling that if Jesus was actually physically present with us in the room, we probably wouldn't see him. All right? You know what I'm saying? But he is. He's there, right? But when we get to heaven, all right, we will not desire to sin because we'll see God for who he really is. Let me ask you this question. It may sound silly, but there's a really important application to this. Do normal people, now think of a normal person, if you know any, all right? But anyway, Do normal people have a desire to slowly torture, mutilate, and kill people they love? No. No. Okay? And so in the same way, when we're in the presence of God, and it's so much different than it is here, we will have absolutely no desire to do anything that will displease him, that will hurt him, that will break his heart. Okay? It just won't even be a part of who we are. Besides the fact that our nature is totally different, we will not have that desire. You know, our relationship with God is based on who He is and what He's done for us. It'll be such that we'll never consider doing anything to hurt Him. And the good news is that we'll have the nature and the ability to not do anything to hurt Him. Okay? Letter B here. We will have no desire to sin because we'll see sin for what it really is. Whereas we won't have a desire to sin because we'll see God the way He really is, but we won't have a desire to sin because we'll see sin for what it really is. Now, here again is another question. It may seem a little silly, but think it through. Do normal people, again, talking about normal people, do normal people have a desire to stab themselves in the eye with a long knife? Now, I mean, I deliberately chose something totally outlandish. No. Do normal people have a desire to cut their fingers off with a hatchet one by one, one knuckle at a time? No. All right. Can I tell you that when we sin, we're destroying ourselves, but we don't see that. We don't see sin as it really is. We don't see sin the way God sees it. We don't see the full consequences of our sin. Our sin is so terrible that it sent Jesus to the cross. And it's not just all the sins of everybody in the world. My sin all by itself would have been enough to send Jesus to the cross. That's how serious it is. And we don't realize it. We don't see it. But when we get to heaven, we will see sin for what it really is. And just as we would not want to harm someone else, or we would not want to harm ourselves in one of these terrible ways I just mentioned, which was an odd illustration, but it got the point across. We will have no desire to sin because we would know what it would do to us. Okay, Brother Henry, did you have your hand up? That's right. Sin will no longer have any power over us, and we will not have the desire to. We will not have the nature to. You know, going back to the idea of, you know, the consequences of sin. How many times have we done something, not realizing what the consequences were, and then when it was all over, it's like, I will never do that again. Now, sometimes we fall back into it, but there are certain things people don't do again. You know, a simple illustration that you've heard before. When you tell a child, don't touch that hot burner on the stove. Okay? And then they end up doing it anyway. Okay, again, using the phrase that there is no way that's really, but a normal child, if they touch that burner, as long as they remember what happened, they will not do it again. Okay? And in the same way, we won't have the nature, we won't have the desire, but the same thing is true. Because we will know the consequences of sin. We've experienced it. Okay? And we'll see it as it is. We will not do it again. So, anyway, let me read this last quote here, second to last quote. Once we become what the sovereign God has made us to be in Christ, and once we see Him as He is, then we'll see all things, including sin, for what they are. God won't need to restrain us from it. Sin will have absolutely no appeal. It will be literally unthinkable. One last question. There's nothing on your note sheet about this. Is that, well, you know, if we're sinless, will we still be human? Will we still be ourselves? You know, we're used to sinning. We've been doing it ever since we were born, right? And that's really kind of a twisted question. We've got to realize that we are not and never have been the way God created us to be. You know? And once the sin problem is taken care of, we will be the way God created. We will be more ourselves than we've ever been in our entire life. We won't be less than what we are, but the ability to sin taken away from us, or the ability to desire, all that, because it will make us more like what God created us to be. We'll be more ourselves than ever before. So, you know, sin is not essential to our humanity. God created Adam and Eve without sin. Sin was a disruption. It was a twisting. It was a destructive factor. And it's going to be gone. So, thank the Lord, we don't have to worry about it. So, if you got a little worried when I brought the question up, you don't have to be worried. When we get to heaven, we will not sin, all right? We won't have the capacity. We won't have the desire. It'll all be gone. And I am looking forward to that time, aren't you? Amen. Now, I don't know that this has ever happened in 11 years, but we're done 10 minutes early. How did that happen? Well, it'll make up for a couple of other weeks when we go over long. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promises. Lord, even if You didn't explain why it is true, we thank You that we could rest upon Your promises that we will never sin again. But Father, we do know why. It's because of what You did for us through Jesus Christ. And the fact that You're going to make us the way You originally designed for us to be. And you're going to take all that twistedness, all that evil, all that negative that's in us, that's a part of our sinful nature, is going to be gone. And Lord, we don't have to wonder whether it will be or not, because it's already been taken care of. Father, I pray, dear God, that we would rejoice as we look forward to that. But I pray that it would also just spur us on to with your help, because we can't do it by ourselves, but with your help, to live as holy of a life as we can right here and now. Because sin does have terrible consequences. They're much worse. The consequences are much worse than we could ever imagine, than we really realize. And Father, sin breaks your heart so much, and we don't think about that when we give into temptation. Father, I pray that you would just continue to put within us a stronger and stronger desire to not do anything at all to hurt you, to displease you, to hurt ourselves, which is what sin does, but to walk in holiness and righteousness. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, that it will not only be true one day, but that you make your power available to us, that we can do that here and now if we'll trust in you. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.